Valentine's Day is a positive thing, and for some people, it's a not so positive thing. So before we go on, I just want to say, you know, like we really love love, and a romantic love is a good kind of love, but it's not always, it's not just the only kind of love, and it's not even the best love. And so if you're here and you are with your significant other, you can love them. And if you're here and you are not, you are in great company. You have friends here. So we celebrate all kinds of love here. Big fans of love. But do you remember at any point in your life when you fell in love? Hey, raise your hand if you get, like, if I pulled you on stage, the hands are going to go down. Like, I'm not going on stage, right? But you can remember when you fell in love. Put them up again. I want to get a, you remember when you fell in love. Wow, why don't you come up and share your story? I'm just joking. I remember when I fell in love with Nikki. Now, Nikki and I were best friends for, like, maybe you heard the story of how I met her. I told her she had big teeth, and she laughed, and we became best friends. That's how it worked. I'll tell you that one later. It usually comes up like 6 times a year in my message. But I remember the time where I actually fell in love with her. I had this crush for like 2 years on this girl named Anna. And Anna and I sat next to each other in band. She was first trumpet and I was second trumpet, right? And I would ask every dance that came up, every single dance. I'd be like, you know, I was like an awkward 7th grader, like, so Anna, like, what are you doing this Friday? She's like, I'm going to the dance. Oh, you know, I'm thinking about going, you know. You want to, you know, just maybe go with me? She's like, no. Honestly, every single dance, Anna, so you just want to go with me? No, Chris. And she finally said, I will never go to one of these dances with you. They didn't stop me, right? Your hate makes me stronger, right? That's how it works. And so now we're in 9th grade. 9th grade? Nikki? Yeah, 9th grade. We were in 9th grade, and there was snowball, which is where the winter formal, the girls asked the guys. And Anna did not ask anyone. She didn't ask a guy yet. And it was about 2 weeks before snowball, and she still hadn't asked anyone. And we had French together, French class. We had French class together. So. Oh, that was not planned. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. We had French class together, and I kept dropping hints, like, you know, no one's asked me to snowball yet. Have you asked anyone? She's like, no. And she already knew where I was going. I was trying to act all cool. So I went to Perkins with Nikki, and I still remember sitting left-hand side by the window in Cloquet, and I told her, I'm like, hey, so here's the deal. Anna hasn't asked anyone to snowball, but we're 2 weeks out. I really want to go, so Nikki, you can take me to snowball, but at any point, no, hold, just hold it, right? But at any point, even if it's the night before that she asks me to go to snowball, I'm going with her. No lie. Is it, right? That's exactly what I said. And I, in my mind, you know, men think in boxes. And so I was just in the box of, I want to go to the dance with Anna. It had the box of your personal emotions and what you're feeling was not in that box at all, clearly. And now, again, Nikki and I, we really were best friends, and we had some, of course, attraction with one another, but for whatever reason, it just didn't carry over to, like, oh my gosh, this beautiful woman actually wants to spend time with me. And Nikki at the time was really into Chris Sauter, you know what I mean? Like, big time, big fan of me, and, you know. And that's the only reason she said, okay, right? That's like a horrible thing to someone. Like, I'm going to, if any point, I'm going to drop you like a bad habit, right? And sure enough, Anna did not ask me. And so I remember talking to Nikki. I'm like, all right, we're going to go together. And Nikki showed up at my house, and I went to go answer the door, and I was wearing all my dad's clothes. Can you guys throw that picture up? You can throw that picture up, right? And we, all right? So the moment, that is so good. That's good. If you're on podcast, you're missing out, let me tell you right now. Oh, my gosh. And the moment I fell in love with Nikki is I opened the door. She knocked on the door. I opened the door, and here is this totally beautiful woman. And she's wearing this black dress, and she's got her hair all curled up, and whatever you call that thing around her neck, all right, the necklace that's tight. And I'm assuming it has some sort of name, but, and she was wearing her pink wool socks that came up to here with her big Sorel boots on with this beautiful dress because she hates her feet being cold, right? So I opened the door, and it, like, it hit me that I am absolutely in love with this girl. And I had this experience, like from head to toe, of like, oh, I didn't realize how beautiful, like in all every part of her, how beautiful she is. And that from that moment on, all I wanted to do was to experience Nikki. I wanted to be near her. I wanted to hear her laugh. I wanted to hear her story. I wanted to hear what she thought about Price is Right. I wanted to know what she loved eating. I wanted to know all her pet peeves, like her socks being wet. I wanted to know every part of her. Because when you experience that kind of love, it consumes you, right? It drives you to want to, the experience wants you to drive to know more. And the more you know drives you to more of the experience. And it's this cycle that to this day, I want to know more and more about my wife. And when I say like I want to know her, I don't want just to know of her. I don't want to just have like this intellectual like conversation in my head of like, oh, Nikki's a really great person. Like I want to know her. I want to know every single thing. And when you can know someone deeply and have and be known by someone, have that kind of experience, that's a beautiful thing. And it's interesting. When we talk about loving maybe your partner, when you talk about loving your friends, talk about loving your kids, when you talk about that kind of love, you go out of your way to have that kind of experience. You spend a lot of time and energy and money of, hey, we're going to go out with our friends. Like we're going to go to this destination. Why? Because we're going to have an experience. You drive hours and hours and hours to go see Crazy Uncle Pat, right, with your family. Why? Because you want to go have an experience, right? And you take time to go on dates. Why? Because you want to have an experience. But when it comes to like our spirituality, when it comes to Jesus, somehow it's easy for a lot of people just to like put it in a totally different bucket, a totally different box. It's like, yeah, God, and you know God, and that's a positive thing. And you're like, yeah, you know, I go to church, and you know, I know of him. But when you kind of put it in the same kind of level of having an experience with someone you love, where you are driven, where you stay up in the middle of the night thinking about and wanting to know more and more and more, that sounds kind of weird. Sounds kind of weird to a lot of people, this foreign thing of knowing God like that. But in the Bible, we see that God like desperately pursues people. Like desperately. He desperately pursues people. Why? Because he wants to know them and he wants them to know him. We have a God that is meant to be experienced. He wants us just not to have this mental ascent, not just this intellectual conversation, but to have a deep, life-giving experience with God. Have you had that? Like you might be here and like, I just came for the donuts, dude. But we have a God that wants to be experienced. And as a Vineyard church, this is one of the things that we value. For the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about our Vineyard values. As a national organization, as a worldwide organization, we have selected and intentionally selected and pursue several different values that really shape who we are. You ever wonder like what makes Vineyard a Vineyard? Like, is it just like a hip name? Is it the clothes that we wear? Is it supposed to like just be kind of like vaguely referring to something else? Like, I'm interested. Oh, I was expecting an actual Vineyard, right? Going to Vineyard on Sunday morning? Sure, that sounds great. You know, what makes Vineyard a Vineyard is our values. What sets us apart from other movements. Now, when I say apart, does not mean what makes us better. Not at all. We love the entire church. We love the entire church. It just is something that sets us apart. Because a lot of churches would have the same thing of like, you know, the whole idea of loving God and loving people, that would be like every single church's like mission. The Great Commission, go into all the world to go make disciples and teach them how to do every single thing I taught you how to do. We see that in Matthew 28. That is every church's mission. That is every single follower of Jesus' mission. But a value sets apart how you do what you do. So experiencing God. This is who the Vineyard is. We want people to have an experience with Jesus. We want you to have an experience with Jesus. And if that's a value, then that like touches every single thing that we do is all radically bent towards you having an experience with God. So that's why we have like good coffee. It is. We want you to have an experience, a positive experience, when you go to get that coffee. Duluth Coffee Company, I really love that coffee. And when I drink it, it tastes good. And if it tastes good, I am more interested in sticking around a little bit longer. Have you ever been somewhere where the coffee's bad? Right? Honestly. And let me just say this, right? I just said I love the whole church. If there's like all the churches in the world are listening to this, all right? We just like sometimes like undersell quality in church, right? We just kind of go to church and it's bad coffee. You're like, well, you know, it's just church coffee. Why can't it be good? Right? Why can't it be good? Because when you go to a restaurant, when you go to a gas station, when you go to someone's house and it's bad coffee, you're like, oh, yeah, thanks for the coffee. We want to remove an obstacle. We want to remove an obstacle from having a negative experience so that you could have a positive experience. It's why if we really value like having people experience God, that's why one of the reasons why we dress a little more casually. Because not everyone wakes up and looks as good as Dave Peepo. He's wearing a sport coat today, all right? And he's right back there. You can all look at him. He's a good-looking man. Gorgeous. Beautiful man. All right. So, I don't know if I'm like, why did I just call him beautiful? Because not everyone wakes up in the morning. When they think of church, they think, I have to put on a suit and tie. I have to put on a dress. I have to, like you know, make my hair look good. And one of the things that we value here is experiencing God is you can just come as you are because God is a big fan of you. So, like, if we value something, then it shapes how you do every single thing you do. And it creates a culture so that when you walk through those doors, instead of just walking to some old school, hopefully you felt when you walked in of like, this feels positive. I feel like I'm at home. Because we have a God that wants to be known. And as a vineyard, when we like show up to church, when we show up to small group, when we show up to hang out, we fully anticipate that God wants us to know him and that we're going to experience him. Not just know of him, but know him. And what we're going to look here in the Bible is like, well, then where do we get that value? Where can we say we really want to experience God? And it's one of the first passages I learned when I came to Vineyard that I had like the aha moment of we're doing this on purpose. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up to John chapter 5. And if you would like to read along with me, we have Bibles back in the little lobby thing. You can grab one, and you can follow along with me. But before we do that, let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Like God's felt, tangible presence, we welcome you. And I ask, God, that we can experience you. Like maybe even just for like a moment. As we, later on, as we sing some more worship, as we read the Bible together, as we talk a little bit about how we can share life with you, I pray in the midst of that, right in the middle of like our mundane average life, in that moment, God, you would come. And we know that when we experience you, we experience the best. That you make beautiful things. So we say yes to you. Amen. All right, so we're reading out of John chapter 5, verse 16 to 23, or to 20, verse 16 to 20. And what? Let me set the stage. What's happening here is Jesus goes and he heals this guy on a Sabbath, which you're not supposed to do a whole lot. And he heals him. The guy gets up, doesn't really know who Jesus is, walks away and tells his story. A bunch of the Pharisees or a bunch of like religious like leaders of the day, they have like this freak out moment and they want to like hurt this guy. And then he goes, whoa, 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 but this guy, Jesus, he did it. And they're like, oh, angry mob, Pitchfork Nation. And they go and they find Jesus and they're like, we're going to murder you. And this is how Jesus responds. You like how I set that up? That was good. That was good. So starting verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, that's healing someone, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and show him all that he does. So here, this whole value of experiencing God, we're going to see three different things in this verse, right? And again, this is where I had the aha moment of we can like not just do church, right? Because doing church, that's a good thing. But how I can like have this personal experience with God. Because before I always felt like, yeah, you know, God is good and he wants me to experience him. But like Jesus is letting us in on this kingdom secret that we can do this like on purpose. We can like intentionally pursue Jesus. We can worship him and partner with him in every single second of the day. So the first thing we see here is Jesus says, my Father is always at work. He's always at work. So what that means is this, is there's never a moment, there's never a second where God is not at work. And he's at work in every single person's life at every single second of the day. That means like right now, like you. God is at work in you. And so think about this. Like, have you ever felt like when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, that you hit this point and like you just missed out? Like you missed your chance. Like, oh man, if only when I was like 7 years old at that VBS and I would have said that prayer, now it's gone forever. If only I didn't say that word to my spouse. If only I didn't think that thought. If only I didn't do that action. If only that thing wasn't done to me, I could experience that good and beautiful life. I missed my chance. But what Jesus is saying here, again, this is Jesus saying, my Father is always, always, always at work. That means you never miss out. That never means the thing that was done to you or you did like gets like trump what God is doing. No, here's the thing, right? So if he's always at work, what is that work? What is the work that God is doing? Because he's in the people business, right? I think we know that. That's you. You're a people, right? And he loves you. But what is his work? Something I say a lot here. Jesus says in John 10:10, Jesus says, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. The kind of work that God is in is for you to have an incredibly like life-giving, like blowout good and beautiful life. And the way he does that is by reconciling you to himself through the person, the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus. So he's always at work at what? At shaming you? No. God's always at work at what? Saying, if only would have tried harder. God's always at work at what? Inviting you into life to the fullest. That's the work that he's doing. There's this guy named, I can never say his name right, Saint Ignatius, right? And he said that if this is true, if God's always at work, then the whole world is my house. Because in my house, I'm comfortable. In my house, I can move freely. In my house, I can move with confidence. And if God's always at work, then the whole world's his house, and I can move in my Father's house. So we can experience God at every single second of the day. When I'm praying with people, like, yeah, I know I just can't really hear God, and you know, I just, this whole forgiveness thing doesn't work, and I don't know what God's problem is. And again, I've said this before too. Like, the problem's never on God's end. Problem's never on God's end, because my Father is always at work. Then he goes on to say, where he goes, he says he can only do what he sees his Father doing. So Jesus is saying, you know, kind of like in the third person, his Father loves the Son, and he can only do what he sees the Father doing. I love this statement because it lets us off the hook. You're off the hook. You see, as Christians, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we feel this tendency that we have to make it up. We feel this tendency that we have to like manipulate things so that it's a very spiritual experience. What Jesus is saying is, like, I'm only going to do what my Father is doing. If God's always at work, right, and he's doing something, Jesus is saying, I'm only doing that. I'm only going to do what God is doing. Have you ever been a part of, like, a spiritual experience, maybe at a church, maybe in a small group with a friend, and they're praying for you, and it just felt, like, a little bit weird? Anybody? Ever had like a weird experience at church before? Am I the only one? All right, okay, yeah, I mean me, right? And any time where we kind of like say, well, I think this is what a Christian is supposed to do. This is what churches are supposed to do. This is what like a leader is supposed to do. And so you just kind of play the church game or you play the spiritual game. Like, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Because God's always at work. He's going to show you what he's doing. And this is an incredibly important theological statement. that Jesus himself is saying, I can't do anything apart from the Father. Jesus himself, fully God, fully man, says, I'm only going to do what my Father is doing. Apart from the Father, I'm really not that interested. So for me, here's my story. When I was a kid, I went to a church, and it was a very lively church, very Pentecostal church. And as I'm saying this, like as a Vineyard, we do like charismatic things. We believe in the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I was a part of this church where the whole concept of we're only going to do what like God is doing sometimes felt a little off, felt a little manipulated. And because of that, I had a negative experience. And I remember one time, I don't remember how old I was, I don't know, 7 to 10 years old. And they invited the people to come up who wanted to have this experience with God. Like we do here at the Vineyard, we invite people to come up to the front, and they had us like line up. And I was on this end, and the preacher or the speaker, whoever he was, started on this end. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, all right, I would like to experience God. You know, I really love Jesus. And he started on here, and he put his hand on them. As soon as he put his hand on them, he said these weird words, and that person, boom, fell down to the ground, like on their back. I'm like, oh, that's not what I signed up for, right? And he went down like, just on like, bam, bam, bam. People like, poof, 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 falling down like dominoes. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to be mocking that, all right? Like, in the Bible, we see that people have radical experiences with God where it leads them to do some things where they have this experience. So I'm not trying to pass judgment. I'm just sharing my experience through the eyes of a 10-year-old boy that had no idea what was going on, right? And so these people are falling down, and I didn't want to fall down. Thank you. All right, it's true. Right? I didn't want to fall down as a 10-year-old boy. I was actually like a little scared, and he got to me, and he put his hand on me, and he said these weird words, and he put a little pressure, and just expecting me just to kind of go with the flow. And I, as like to this day, like, hey, you're not going to tell me what to do, right, kind of guy, I like leaned a little bit in. Right? And then he like prayed a little bit louder and pushed a little bit harder. And I went from this to this, all right? Move my feet back, squared up. And then in that moment, I realized like I'm going down, right? And it's true, it's funny now. Like I think it's pretty funny. But imagine just a 10-year-old boy, a 7, 8, 9-year-old boy, where he's feeling that he has no option, that he is being forced down to lay on the ground. And so I went down, hit my head on the concrete, right? It was not a positive experience. I almost said a different word, right? And what I felt in that moment wasn't God. Now, is that what God was doing in that man's life? God's a big boy, he can speak for himself. But I know for me, that's not what Jesus was doing, because the result was fear. I laid down thinking, I'm not getting up. And it wasn't the presence of God, it was fear. It was like, if I get up, I mean, if he pushed me down one time, what happens if I get up again? Now, like, honestly, that is it's a funny story, it's a little more on the extreme, but how many times have people walked into a church or walked into a small group, walked in just into a relationship with a follower of Jesus and felt manipulated or felt forced? Because that's what Christians do. You know, we have an incredibly beautiful God who's actively inviting us to do something. And we as a Vineyard church, if we value that we experience God, we are only going to do what he's doing. And let me give you a couple of examples. That's why when we pray for people up front, we are, instead of like hyping up, like, come on, church, here we go, right? Instead of that, you like that dance? All right, maybe we should try that. Instead of like amping up, we intentionally dial down. We intentionally try like just getting a little bit quieter. That's why we pause a lot when we pray. Because we really do believe that God is a big boy. We believe God is good, and he's going to speak to you. And we actually, when we pray, we try using less words. We pray for people so that you can have that experience with God. We want you to hear his voice. And our job, as the ministry team's job, when we're praying, the way that we like invite people into how to pray is say less words, more pause, and you just only want to speak what you feel God is speaking. Because we do believe that God speaks to us. And so for me, there's times I'm praying for people and I'll get a picture. And instead of saying, here's what God says, get ready, hold on. Like what we say is like, hey, you know what? This could be God. It might be the pizza I ate last night. Really? It's up to you. And when someone, man, I won't tell all the stories, but I remember when a kid, they do this prophecy, and they tell you, here's what God says, and here's what he's doing, now go and do it. It's like, oh, thanks, right? The thing when I experienced at the Vineyard was that it felt like it was someone was entering into a sacred spot with me, inviting me into hey, you know what, why don't you hear from God yourself? And we're going to discern together. We're going to have this conversation together, but you know what? It's ultimately up to you to do what you want. John Wimber, one of the guys who helped activate and get the Vineyard going, said, eat the chicken, spit out the bones. Right? Take in what you feel like God's saying, and some other people might be saying other things, and just discard it. You get to decide. You get to receive what God has for you. I love that about the Vineyard. So our experience is going to be this invitation only in what God is doing. So my Father's always at work. He's only going to do what the Father's doing. And the last one is this, that he loves, the Father loves to show the Son what he's doing. This is a key part. Because if God's always at work and we're only supposed to do what he's doing, the kind of revealing what God's doing, kind of a critical part. And when people think about, well, how does God, speak to us? If God loves to show us what he's doing, is he on some mountaintop, yelling at us? Is it supposed to, write something on the wall? Is Kevin Costner supposed to come in here and say, build it and they will come? Right? How does God speak to us? Because if he loves it, that means he really wants us to experience. It means he really wants to be known. You know the number, when I talk to students, I was a youth pastor for 12 years, and students, and they love the whole idea of Jesus wants to speak to me? Well, how? How does God speak to me? And they expect it's going to be just this conversation, that Nicole and I might be having. And that, some people, that's happened. Peter talks about in 2 Peter of how he said, we heard God's audible voice when he said to his son, this is my son who I'm well pleased. I've never experienced that. The number one way that God speaks to you, the way that he shows you what he's doing, is this. It's the Bible. The number one way that God speaks to us is the Bible. And sometimes people don't always think that this is God speaking to us. They look at the Bible as just a bunch of old guys with beards on boats, right? And they come two by two and you're like, wow, that's great. Thanks, God. This is the number one way that God speaks from beginning to end. And this is so incredibly important. I brought this, my son put on the front of my Bible when I wasn't there. He wrote, believe this. Love that. That as followers of Jesus, we should just be consuming our Bibles. This isn't some manipulative, shaming, why aren't you reading your Bible, Sheila? You should be picking it up and crying over it every 5 minutes. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there is such beauty. There's such hope. There is such life-giving freedom that God is singing over our lives that's in this book. Page after page after page. We should be able to find Jesus in every single story in the Bible. So why is this important? Because if we talk about experiences, if you hear me saying we want to experience God, some people hear this we just have to have good feelings with God. If your goal as a spiritual person is just to have good feelings, then you're good. You could get in trouble. Because if you just pursued positive feelings, if you just pursued good, happy feelings, you could find that a lot of places. But when we know the truth, when God says, I want you to know me, I want you to have an experience with me, it's going to be in the Bible. It's going to reflect the scriptures. Every single thing that we preach on, the way we do leadership, the way we handle finances, the way we talk about sexuality, the way we express sexuality, the way we worship, the way we preach, is going to reflect the Bible. That we're never going to go against the Bible. We're never going to say, it's not in the Bible. Does not say it in the Bible. Why? Because when we have this experience, we can go back and say, where does it say that in the Bible, Chris? When we have this kind of experience and they get shoved to the ground and it hurts and they have fear, I can go back and say, all right, was that God? Or was that not? Because you know what? In the Bible, and maybe I shouldn't say this because I'm apparently a pastor, but there's things in this Bible that don't make me feel good. There's things in this Bible that don't make me just wake up in the morning saying, all right, awesome, thanks God. There's a lot of stuff in this Bible I wish was different. It'd be a lot easier for me. It'd be a lot easier probably for a lot of us. Like one thing in the past year that God's been speaking to me about is this whole idea of loving my enemies. Because theoretically, man, we're like the best people in our minds, aren't we? Right? We're just like yeah, we're go-getters in our mind. And we're like, we're going to go work out. Yes, you are, brain. Awesome, right? And like, man, I'm a great husband. Right, brain? You're right, Chris. You're a great husband. When it comes to loving our enemies, the idea of it's great. But in the middle of when someone like hurts you, I had recently had a grown man, not like some kid, grown man, like just run and hit his shoulder right into my chest to move me out of the way. Didn't apologize, didn't say anything, just boom, hit me and I moved away. And he was on his phone, just kept going. In that moment, the Bible was not my friend, right? The whole idea of loving my enemies wasn't like it jumped up saying, okay, hug, come on, let's hug it out, right? What did I want to do? No one puts baby in a corner, right? That's, right? Is that how it's worked? Did I use it in the right context? Is that it? Okay, one of my friends said it yesterday, and I thought it sounded cool. So that's what I wanted to do. And I had that moment of, am I going to be a kingdom person? Honestly, I had like this snap decision, because that's what God's been speaking to me about. Will I really, really be a kingdom person? And I thought about, okay, I'm going to push him back, or I'm going to say something, and I'm going to be a jerk. And that moment I stopped, and I thought, nope, that's not who I want to be. I mean, it's who I want to be, but that's not what really that experience that God's inviting me into. And that is not fun. The primary way God speaks to us is through his word, and as followers of Jesus, and as a community. Like, do you guys know, like, who's the church? You know who the church is? We are. The church is not the building. The church is like you. Like Balcony, you're the church. Casey, you're the church. Like you are the church. As a church, we want to be grounded in God's word. So when he shows us what he's doing, we can think, oh man, I remember seeing how Jesus went and loved the least and the last. Man, I remember today I read in Galatians about never be tired of doing good. In the moment where you just want to give up on your marriage and say, oh, no, I never want to get tired of doing good. God, I'm tired of doing good. God is inviting you in that moment to have an experience with him. We have to know our Bible. So God's always at work. We can have an experience with him at any moment of the day. We're only going to do what Jesus is doing. We're only going to respond and participate. We're going to hop on God's back and go where he's going, nowhere else. And where he's going, how do we know where he's going? Find it in the Bible. Find it in the Bible. So where I want to end it is sharing just four quick ways we can practice experiences with God, where we can practice the presence of God. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And here's like four like simple things that you could try doing like today. The first one, I got to get to it. The first one I believe is Holy Spirit, come. Start your day with Holy Spirit, come. Start your day by inviting the Holy Spirit. When I wake up in the morning, let me say this. When we say Holy Spirit, come, people have asked that, like, so do you believe that the Holy Spirit's God's felt, tangible, like, presence? So, like, this table right here is, like, not theoretical, right? It is tangible. I can feel it. So when we say the Holy Spirit, that means we can, like, actually feel God's presence. And so we say Holy Spirit, come. People say, well, do you believe, like, he's somewhere else? And we're trying to, like be God's cheater, like, go, Holy Spirit, come over here. We want to party, right? That's not what we're saying. We don't believe that, and he all of a sudden, like, goes away from, like, that movement, like, I better get off Canada and come to Cloquet, right? So God loves Canada, just, you know. So what we're saying is, God, I recognize you're here. I recognize that you're always at work. I recognize you want to show me what you're doing, and so I invite you. Will you come? In the days when I take a little bit of time just to say this prayer, Holy Spirit, come, and I pray, maybe you read your Bible. The days when I do that and the days that I don't are markedly different. It's interesting how that works. When I start my day saying, God, I love you and I know you love me. You're my good, good Father. I put you at like the highest place. Hallowed be your name. When I go through the Lord's Prayer like that, it's like, it's funny how throughout the day I can recognize what God's doing. My heart is engaged in what he loves. His heart is engaged in, like, I can fight with him in what he's fighting for, and what he's fighting for is people. So Here's a little tip. I had a guy, a pastor named Jeff. Jeff Heidkamp taught this to me like 7 years ago, maybe 8 years ago, when I was going through a real tough time with God. Just felt really dry. The whole idea of having experience, there was none. I was like, I'm just going to do it because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. And he called it 333. I think we have it up on the screen, right? 333. And it means this. You can, on the back of your program's notes, if you want to write this down, this is a great little tip. First one is read three Psalms. Psalms is a book in the Bible where there's a full range of emotions. In one chapter, it talks about God, you're so beautiful and peaceful. And the next chapter is, God, where are you? I'm going to murder everybody. Right? It really is. It goes through the full range of emotions. And it's beautiful, A, for a couple things, to feel like you're not the only one who's like wanting to hurt a lot of people, right? That you're not the only, yeah, right? It's true. You're not the only one who doubts God's existence. Throughout the Psalms, he goes, God, where are you? I've done my part. Where are you? Something beautiful, just like saying, ah, I'm normal. And then you get to see God's response. You get to see where he starts and where he ends up by saying, but I will still worship you. So here's the key, though. Read it out loud. Read it out loud. Three Psalms out loud. And there's the trick to this is that when you just read it in your head, unless you're like me, I already know the part, and so I'll skip like four verses. And like, oh, yeah, I got it. When you say it out loud, you have to hear yourself talk, and you're hearing the words of that we have a good and beautiful God. It does something. Then take 3 minutes of just absolute silent reflection. No phones, no journaling, everything you just read. It's like enjoying like a fine red wine. You ever had that before, right? And you drink it, and you like it just sits in your mouth, and you're like, and you have an experience with it. Like a really, really good like chocolate cake, right? Same way, silently reflect on what you just heard. Then take 3 minutes and pray out loud. And this is weird. I won't lie to you. It's weird to pray out loud when you're by yourself. Probably even weirder if you're in the subway. Well, you don't have a subway. Weirder if you're on the bus. Okay, right? The school bus. Right? It'd be weirder if you're walking through Walmart saying, I love you, Lord. You are good to me. Right? Take 3 minutes and just pray out loud. Because, again, it puts you in a place of where you are saying to Jesus what I love about him. 333. So one way you can practice the presence of God is taking a little bit of time throughout your day just to connect with him. The second one is sing out loud. And I put out loud for the same reasons I just talked about of praying out loud. There's something beautiful about worship. You know, worship is a lot more than just singing, but it's one of the primary ways we do it, because throughout like the history of mankind, somehow like music or singing has brought us together, be able to be singly focused on this beautiful thing, whatever we're singing about. Singing to a lover, right? I'll do that for you later, Nikki. You're welcome, all right? I'm not going to say that. So, when we sing, right? It's an easy way for us to align our hearts and our heads together what we're singing. And that's why we do it. So for me, worship at points in my life has been really difficult, and I don't know why. I remember talking to my buddy Asa and saying, yeah, this worship thing is just really hard for me. I'm always in the back. I'm always looking for something to do. I'm always finding, oh, there's a spill. I'll go clean it up. And he said, well, Chris, just go in there. Sit in the front row and sing out loud. I'm like, did you hear what I just said? This is really hard for me. He goes, yeah. But Chris, it's really not about you. Really? It's really not about you. I think God is worthy of like your praise. I think he's pretty good. I think he's done a lot on his end. So like, Chris, what's the downside for you just going up to the front and just being committed to say, I'm just gonna tell God what I believe about him and what I know to be true and what I love about him? Because really, that's all these songs are. We're singing songs to God. We're telling God what we love about him. We're saying thank you for being good. And he's like, what's the downside? And it's funny. He goes, Chris, when you in your head, you know what you're going to do. You're gonna say yes to God. When you do it with your head, your heart will catch up. And I got up to the front, and they're playing. I decided to give it a shot, and it was a little bit of a struggle. They started playing, and the words on the screen, I'm like, you're a good, good father. And I'm singing it, and probably about halfway through the song, my eyes are closed. It's like, oh, yeah, there you are, God. My head and my heart connected. And I began to experience Jesus. Sometimes we just have to like go back to the Bible to find out what is to be true and say, I'm going to do that. Why? Because that's what God is inviting me to do, and my heart will catch up. So wherever you're at when it comes to worship, like as a vineyard, we put a lot of emphasis on how we worship, because we want people to have this experience with God, because he wants to know you, and we want you to know him. So here's the deal. Wherever you're at with worship, I encourage you to take the next step. One more step. That might be actually singing out loud. It might be like opening up your hands in a simple way of just physically like symbolizing, God, I want whatever you have for me, I want that. It might be buying a worship CD online, or CD online, downloading some worship music and like singing as loud as you can in your car. It might be playing it for your kids as like they're getting ready for school. Like wherever you're at, I encourage you to take one next step and connect with God. All right, the next two are quick, is slow down. Just slow down and notice God. Sometimes if God's always at work and he's inviting us to do what he's doing, he loves to show us, sometimes we're just too busy to notice. Here's my encouragement. Like in the middle of like your work break, in the middle of like on a walk, when you're going bowling with the in-laws, that's what I'm doing today, right? When you are on a date, pause and just say, God, will you show me what you're doing right now? Open your eyes and see what God's doing. It might be the sunset that stands out to you. It might be the sound of birds. It might be the laughter of your kids. One of my friends, Angela, shared a story with me of how she experienced God by watching her son just run from the kitchen to the living room, back again, back forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, right? That drives some people crazy. She experiences God in it, right? Like, God loves to show us what he's doing. And the last one is get prayer. You know, we take time to pray for each other every week. And, you know, if you're at the end of your rope, get prayer. We often say God lives at the end of our rope. We want to share life together and help you move towards that good and beautiful life. But the only time you have to get prayer isn't just when you're bottoming out. If you want to experience God, like, let's do it together. If you feel like you're in a dry spot, let's do it together. If you feel like your marriage is on the rocks, your friendship's on the rocks, you're experiencing pain, let's do it together. There's something beautiful when we can be the church. The church is meant to be a community. And that's why every single weekend we take time to pray for one another. It's why in every small group we're going to pray. That's why when someone shares like, oh yeah, my back's hurting, we're going to say, can I pray for you right now? Why? My Father's always at work. So the Vineyard, we are a people that experience God. So why don't we stand up? Let's pray. So I'm going to pray over us, and then I'm going to, when we're done, our ministry team is going to come up to the front. I'm going to give you a couple invitations, what I feel like God may or may not be doing, and then you can respond by coming up to the front and letting some of us pray for you. We do have the newcomers lunch. It's not till 11:45, so you have plenty of time to hang out, get prayer, worship for a little bit, get another donut, and then we'll see you at the Young Life building. Let me pray. So, God, we just say thank you that you want to be known. And we thank you through the life and the words of Jesus. He paints this incredibly, incredibly beautiful picture of who his Father is. That God isn't out like trying to like hide out from us. We can't see what he's doing. He's not having the dangling carrot. The way that Jesus sees his Father is one that is incredibly, incredibly beautiful and radically available. So Holy Spirit, will you come? And even now, will you like rest on us? And if it's true that the entire Bible is this song of love that God is singing over us, of like relentlessly pursuing us, God, we just say yes. Like right now, we say yes. We recognize that you are at work, not just in the person next to us, but like in me. And I pray over those of us here who The idea of experiencing God as someone who is crazy about us, that loves us, that seems distant, that seems foreign. God, I pray that you would reveal to us the truth. Yeah, I just get this picture, and it might be God, it might be that I'm just thirsty, but I just get this picture of being able to receive Jesus the same way that you can just like drink a glass of water. That when it hits your mouth, it's life-giving, it's refreshing, it's nourishing. I ask God that for us here right now, we'd be able to receive you like that. That would bring hope, it'd bring nourishment, it'd bring freedom. So I'm going to welcome up our ministry team. And like I say every week, these are people who are for you. They're for what God's doing in your life. And they just want to say simple prayers with you and over you. They're going to ask you a couple questions like, what's your name and what would you like Jesus to do? They might check in with you saying, what are you feeling? Do you feel like God's highlighting anything? They'll pray a little bit more. So here's two things that I feel like God's doing. The first one is this. My story of like being pushed down to the ground. Maybe you had like just a negative experience with the church. The truth is filled with people, right? And people, sometimes we're a mess and we can hurt each other. And so if you're here and you've been hurt by the church and it's shaped your experience of who God is, you've projected that experience on God, like I'd love to have you come up and let someone pray for you for healing. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's hope. Second one is this. You really want to experience God. And just it really has felt foreign. It has felt, or maybe it's felt difficult. You've tried reading your Bible. You've tried engaging with worship. You've tried praying. And it just feels really, really distant. Let us pray with you. And the last one, I said two, but I just feel like God highlighted. There might be some people here. It's Valentine's Day. Love you, love, love, love. You're a big fan of love. And maybe in your relationship or in your life or your marriage, love feels impossible. Let's get a picture of like just a heart being broken. And maybe you're still in your marriage and it's not going well. It's not going well. Maybe you even talked about it, but you know it. Like, let us pray for you. Because God wants to restore your heart. God wants you to experience that good and beautiful life. So those three things, if there's anything else that you want prayer for, we'd love to pray for you. We're going to worship for a while. Thanks for coming to the Cloquet Vineyard, and have a great rest of your weekend.